It's good to be back in the pulpit today. Our life has been a whirlwind. I won't lie. We have been going at 100 miles an hour the last couple weeks, but it's a blessing to be back in God's house with you all, and it's a blessing to be back in the pulpit. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Matthew chapter 7 and the book of Job chapter 1. The book of Matthew chapter 7 and the book of Job chapter 1. When you may remember the last time I preached here Sunday morning, we've been talking about Christ is our life. And we've been using the passage out of the book of Colossians chapter 3 where it says that phrase, when Christ who is our life shall appear. And what we've done and what we have attempted to do is really just establish some things that I think are foundational, and to be quite honest, that are fundamental to our life as a believer. And I would also say that having a relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important. It's the most important relationship anyone can ever have, is their relationship with God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When God saves someone, what that means is there was a point in their life where they repented of being a sinner, and by faith believed in what we've just stated, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord, asking God to save them, and God saves them. God, right at that moment, the Lord literally takes a person from death unto life. He borns them again into his family, into his kingdom. And when that occurs, you begin, right at that moment, you're part of God's family. Right at that moment of salvation, you become a soldier in the army of the Lord. There's a lot of different ways that the Apostle Paul even talks about it. As far as in our relationship with Jesus, he uses a lot of comparison type of pictures to kind of show us what that means. But ultimately, when a person that gets born again, Jesus Christ, he came into your life not to just kind of add himself to your life. He came into your life to take over your life. Can I get a witness in this room? He came into your life, and when God saved you, he placed the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And when he does that, the precious Holy Spirit of God, again, he came into your life not to be added to your life. He came into your life to take over your life. He comes into your life to lead, to guide, to direct your life. You know, and with that said, having said all that, why is that important? Why is it important that God, you know, really be number one in our life? Why is that important? I'll tell you why. Because you and I, left to ourselves, are headed for trouble. You and I, when we are left to ourselves, we're headed for trouble. You can mark it down. When we decide to do what we want to do, when we decide to, you know, our choices, our goal, whatever it is, you can mark it down that God's plan is always best for our life. The plan for the world, it will destroy you. It will destroy you. It will destroy your effectiveness for Jesus. It will absolutely leave scars and marks on our life if we're not careful as far as when we give into that. So this morning, here in Matthew chapter 7, we're given another story. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and even chapter 7, he's preaching one sermon. It's perhaps the greatest sermon you'll ever read because it's from the lips of our Lord. And in this sermon, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give us a lot of comparisons. You'll find in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. In the context and in the series of Christ is our life, I want to preach this message today before the storm comes. Before the storm comes. And you'll see why we're giving that here as we read. The Lord starts in verse 24 of Matthew 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, that's the key. You know, James said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's one thing to hear the Word of God, but it's also another thing not only to hear it, but to do what it says. God expects obedience in His children. Amen? He expects obedience in His children. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. I want you to underline that phrase when you sit down. Doeth them. Jesus says, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. And it beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, underline that, doeth them not when you sit down, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will speak in a mighty, mighty way. God, I ask today that you will move amongst our midst. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will change lives. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll change direction of many of our lives, God, that may not be pleasing to you right now. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll save those that are lost. I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you will meet in a mighty way with us. God, we pray that you'll forgive us of any sin that would hinder the service today. And Lord, we ask that you will have free reign in our midst, for it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before the storm comes. You know, when you look at this portion of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us a comparison of two builders. One builder, you know, he chose to do the hard work. He chose to have a good foundation to build the house on. The other builder kind of took the easy road. You know, just, you know, doesn't matter. The foundation doesn't matter to him because he wants to, you know, build it fast, you know, to get it up so that maybe people would see it and admire the majesty of his creation. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, as we're going to see in just a moment, as we're going to go through this text, you're going to see that what matters most is the foundation to which you build a house on. But Jesus Christ is taking that and taking it much deeper than just a building or a structure that people live in. Jesus is using it in the thought of what we build our life upon. You and I that have Jesus Christ as our Savior. And you say, Pastor, you keep saying that a lot. Why do you keep saying that a lot? Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to go to heaven when you die, you have to have Christ as your Savior. And that's why we say it. That's why we say it every service. That's why we give an invitation every service. That's why we show that. That's why we take the Word of God and we preach the gospel every single service. Why? Because the only hope we have is Jesus Christ. And we still believe that Jesus Christ is a life-changing God. We still believe, boy, that was a good place to say amen. He's a life-changing God, amen. We still believe not only is he a life-changing God, we still believe that Jesus Christ is such a powerful God that he absolutely can intervene in situations that seem bleak, seem hopeless. And we're going to show you that in just a moment out of the book of Job. So we see in this text some rather interesting comparisons. We notice that these guys are both builders. We notice that these fellows are, you know, as far as in the context of building, you know, they build them on different foundations. The one built it on sand. The one built it on a rock. And actually in the text, it says a rock. It's literally the rock, which is a picture of Jesus. But nonetheless, we want to kind of bring some thoughts to you. And then we're going to develop out of the book of Job. So before the storm comes, we know that in this text that the storm came to both houses. That's important to understand that. The storm came to both houses. It's fair to say that we understand and realize that Jesus Christ is our life. And if Jesus Christ is our life, if we're born again, then Jesus Christ should be our life in our family, in our home, in our marriages. Jesus Christ has to be our life. So what do we do? How do we do it? How do we keep Christ as far as in the context of a relationship with him? How do we build our life? How do we build our home on Jesus Christ. If he is our life, and the Bible tells us, indeed, and Paul told the Colossians that, he said, Christ who is our life. Well, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, what a joy to know that if you have Christ, you have all that you need. Amen? We have all that we need in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful today that to know tomorrow when I stand and I preach my aunt's funeral, what a time of rejoicing it's going to be, because my aunt Suri knew Jesus Christ as her Savior. And that makes all the difference in the world. What a joy. What a blessing. I'm blessed today to know, to look back over a couple months ago when I was down in Northern Kentucky, I stopped and saw my aunt and my uncle, Earl and Sarah. Her name is Sarah, but we never called her Sarah. My grandpa called her Suri. So I always call her Suri. But nonetheless, but I stopped, and when I went walking up, and my Uncle Earl is battling Alzheimer's, and he has for a few years now, and it's really bad, and half the time he doesn't recognize you. But when I walked up, he looked at me, and he's like, well, he goes, there's Tracy, and he hugged me, and I'm so grateful for that. I'm grateful that I was able to spend a couple of hours talking to my aunt, and we laughed, and we cried, and we shared stories. We shared Big Rose stories. Man, what a blessing. My little grandmother, man, anytime we could share Big Rose stories, it was just so much fun. And we talked about growing up in Claryville, and we talked about, you know, my childhood, and we talked about the different things. But one of the things that was said to me by Doug, her son, he told me when he found out his mom passed away, he says, Tracy, said, here's what you don't realize. He said, for 2 years, listen to this, for 2 years, my Aunt Suri's prayer was that God would take her and my Uncle Earl in their sleep. And the reason she said she prayed that was because she didn't want to get to the point where they become a burden on the family. You know, when I look at that and I think back on that, that really absolutely, that's who my aunt was. My aunt was a very selfless person. My aunt was a very loving person. You say, preacher, why are you telling us that? I'm telling you this for this reason. My aunt and uncle built their marriage on the Lord Jesus. They had storms in their life. They had struggles in their life. But one of the joys that I know is because they had Christ as their Savior, and not only Christ as their Savior, they had Christ as the focus of their life, as we'll see in just a moment. And because they had Jesus, and they were seeking Him, and they were serving Him, and they were faithful to Him, and they had Him in their marriage. Get this. They had Him in their marriage. Right? They had Him in their marriage. Jesus was he wasn't just a topic of conversation on a Sunday. Are you tracking with me? You tracking with me this morning? He wasn't just a topic of conversation on a Sunday after a morning service. Jesus was a topic of conversation in their family, in their home. And they built their life upon it. That's why when the storm of Alzheimer's came, it knocked a bunch off their feet, but nonetheless, we understood and knew that God had a reason for it and God had a purpose. And we rest and we say, Pastor, wait a minute. Are you telling me that God had a reason and God had a purpose for Alzheimer's? Yes, He does. He absolutely does. And I'll be honest with you, humanly speaking, we often do not understand His plan. But we do know this, His plans are always perfect. Are you hearing me? His plans are always perfect. You say, Pastor, wait a minute. But that isn't easy. That's the understatement of the day. His plans aren't always easy. I'll be honest, to be quite honest with you, with my aunt when she passed, I wouldn't have chosen that. We wouldn't have chosen that as a family. Her kids would not have chosen that the way she died. Maybe, we don't know if it's a heart attack or an aneurysm, we don't know, but she woke up and said, Earl, I need to go to the hospital, and she fell back, and that was basically it, we think. You say, Pastor, yeah, but no, friend. My Aunt Sarah, we expected her to be fine. It was my Uncle Earl we were concerned with that thought would pass away within the next, maybe this year. One of my aunts called me earlier in the spring, and she said, Tracy, to be honest with you, she said, Suri doesn't know if Earl's going to make it through the summer. Only to see God take Suri before He does Earl. His plans are always perfect. His plans are always best. His plans aren't always the easiest. So before the storm comes, what do you have to do? Let me give you a few thoughts. Number one, before the storm comes, you must have something in you. You've got to have something in you. Is Jesus in you? Let me get down here. So I want to talk to you like I'm sitting in your living room. Is Jesus in you? Do you have Christ? Or is he just he's just somebody I talk about, you know, when I'm around my church friends? I got news for you, friend. Jesus Christ he's real. He's not just a story. Can I get a witness in this room? He's a life-changing God. He is a God that when he saves people, he changes their life. And the glorious news is this: he changes us from the inside out. You know, that's a big difference, Brother Joe, between religion and Jesus. Religion likes to try to conform people from the outside working in, but that doesn't work and that doesn't last. True salvation does work, and here's why it works. Because Jesus changes from the inside outside. He changes the heart, and if you can change the heart, you can change the person. And that's what Jesus does. He's a great God. This past week, we had our interview with the Discovery Channel, and that was an experience. I remember my wife, we were talking after the fact, but one of the questions that was asked to me, she said to me, she said, Pastor Harold, she said, with Alan Keith, you know, he was a preacher. I said, yes, ma'am, he was a preacher. And I said, but just because you're a preacher doesn't, and I basically said, I said, just because you're a preacher doesn't mean you're going to heaven when you die. You have to have Jesus. And I said to her, I said, ma'am, to be quite honest, I said, you got to understand. I said, Alan Keith's life has been a lie for decades. For decades. He lied about being a Green Beret. He wasn't a Green Beret. He lied about brain cancer. He didn't have brain cancer. He stood in this pulpit, Jim, when Rhonda passed away and said he felt bad because Rhonda had succumbed to brain cancer and he beat brain cancer. He was a liar. Stood in this pulpit and preached that. So many lies, so many filthy lifestyles. But I said to the lady who interviewed me, I said, ma'am, I said, but here's what you got to get. I said, I could walk around here all day telling you that I'm an apple tree. I said, but if pears are hanging from my branches, I'm not an apple tree. You say, man, you got deep with that lady. That wasn't on camera. But she laughed and she goes, man, I'm going to use it. I said, ma'am, I said, because that's my point. I said, people can run around all day long and say that they're a Christian, but let me ask you a question. Let's get real this morning. Can we do this? Does your life prove that you're a Christian? Or do you have a bunch of pears hanging from your branches? So, preacher, how dare you? No. It's not how dare me. Look what Jesus said in the earlier verses. Look at Matthew 7. You think my language is strong? Let's back up a little bit. Ooh, buddy, you think my language is strong? Let's back up. Look at chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ooh. Not everyone. You mean it's, there's more to this Christianity stuff than just talking about it? You better believe it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And by the way, let me just speak into this for a minute. You're not saved because you work for Jesus. But I promise you this on the authority of the Bible to support this statement. You are not saved because you work for Jesus. But if you truly are saved, I promise you this. It will produce works in your life that are pleasing to Jesus. It absolutely will. You say, oh, preacher, I'm going to heaven when I die and I can live like I want. That's not the salvation of the Bible. It's not the salvation of the Bible. Salvation is never a license to sin. Say, preacher, I'm fireproof. I'll go to heaven no matter what I do. Well, my question is this. When I was a child, when I was younger, I used to, and you're going to find this hard to believe. When I was a child, I used to get whoopings. Let me rephrase this. Now, we've been going through foster care. I'm just telling you. And Tracy, Dave, Miss Ron, those of you that have gone through foster classes and care, my grandmother would be in prison today. I'm just telling you. They used to whip me with a switch. Oh. I remember, honestly, and not only did they whip me with a switch, I was talking to one of the detectives down in Kentucky about this. We were talking about our childhood. And not only would they whip me with a switch, I had to cut my own switch. That's like walking the mile, man, walking the mile. You're dying. You're going to the chamber. At least that's the way you feel when you're a kid. And then you cut the switch and you take it to them, and it's like, you give it to them, and then they say something like this that I never understood. You know where I'm going with this, right? Tracy, honey, they always say honey. Tracy, honey, this is going to hurt me a lot worse. It's going to hurt you. And at the time, I thought, well, please give me that switch back. I don't want that on your conscience, right? And that's where I learned to dance, right? I'm telling you, it's amazing. But my grandparents, they would be in prison today. You can't whip children today. You'll squelch their personality. Well, I had my personality squelched quite a bit. But the point is, now here's where I was going with that. Here's where I'm going with this. When I was a kid and I would disobey, I'd get spanked. So my motivation, now I wasn't the brightest bulb in the place, but God has hardwired a child rather amazingly. Because it only takes a few times of what goes on down here to register up here. You tracking with me? There's nerves, apparently, on the bottom of us that register with the top that says, wait a minute, I continue to do this, and this is the reaction in the situation I'm getting myself into. So as a child, I would often obey my parents because I knew that if I didn't obey them, I was going to get the tar beat out of me. Again, they would be in prison today. They interviewed Toby and they said, Toby, what was it like growing up in your parents' home? And by the way, we had threatened to kill him if he said anything we didn't like. No, I'm just teasing. We're not putting this on the internet. I promise you, we're not putting this on the internet. It's already on the internet. That's as bad. And DHS, if you're working, this is a sermon my friend prepared. I'm just preaching the sermon my friend prepared. But here's what's amazing. As I got older, I didn't get as many whippings. And here's what I believe why I didn't get as many whippings. Because as I grew older in my relationship, oh, this is good. As I grew older in my relationship with my grandparents, I obeyed them not out of terror that they were going to whip me. I obeyed them because I loved them and I didn't want to hurt them. I didn't want to disappoint them. And I never will forget one of the last times my granddaddy whipped me. It was my sister Shelly's fault. Yeah. Pass the buck. That's the rule, right? That's the day. That fits well with the day. Personal responsibility is something unheard of. But anyway, he whipped me, and what it was, I had my shirt off, and when I went, I ducked. Don't duck. When you're going to get a whipping, don't duck. And he had a switch, and man, he laid that across my back, and it left a welt. And worse than that, I ran out of the house. I went over to the pile of coal. We burned block coal, and I sat down in the coal pile, and I was crying. Well, here come my granddaddy, and my grandpa was crying. Oh, that was rough. And my grandpa was crying, and he looked at me, and he said, son, he said, I whooped you. He said, but I whooped you too hard, and I'm sorry for that. I'll be honest with you, I'd have took 20 more beatings as to see my granddaddy cry like that. And, my point of this is the fact that as I grew older, though, I stopped getting whippings because my motivation was not fear. My motivation was I loved him. He said, preacher, what's your point of this? Well, back to the text of Matthew 7. We're probably not going to get to Job, but that's okay. Back to the text, look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Look at that. Jesus says, not everyone that says they're going to heaven is going to heaven. Those that do the will of God, they're the ones that are going to heaven. Now, why are they going to heaven? Because here's why they're going to heaven. Not because they're doing the will of God. They're going to heaven because they have genuine salvation in Jesus Christ. I've said for as long as I've been a preacher, no change in your life means no Christ in your life. And I truly believe that. Has Jesus changed you? I mean, honest, just do an honest evaluation this morning. Just as simple and as plain as I can make it. I want you to go back in your mind and in your heart to the day you made a profession of faith. Since that day, is your life any different? Is it any different? My question is this. If your life isn't any different, do you truly believe you're born again? You say, yeah, but preacher, come on. Our church is full of hypocrites. That may be the case. But I'm not talking about hypocrites today. My preacher used to say, he had a lot of stronger language than I do. He used to say this, Brother Morton used to preach. He said, you know, I'd rather go to heaven. He said, I'd rather go to church with a few hypocrites than to die and go to hell with all of them. Right? So again, we're not talking about a horizontal comparison here. Because truthfully, if you do a horizontal comparison, maybe to the person to your right or to your left or in front or back, whatever, you do a horizontal comparison with other people in Emmanuel Baptist, and to be quite honest, you may look okay. Honestly, you may. You may look okay. Because your lifestyle is just like maybe the person you're comparing your lifestyle with, or you're this. You may look okay. But what did Jesus say? Not everyone. Look at it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, verse 21. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Wow. Look at that. You mean there might be preachers at the great white throne judgment? You better believe it. You say, what's your prayer for Alan Keith? Here's my prayer for Alan Keith, that he gets born again. That's the truth. That he gets born again. And you say, Pastor, wait a minute, he preached in your pulpit. We did a golf fundraiser and raised $1,000 for him. I mean, he fooled you? Yeah, he did. I had no idea. Had absolutely no idea his whole life was a lie. But here's what I do know. Look up here for a minute. You can fool the preacher. And sometimes many people do. But I promise you this on the authority of God's holy word. You can't fool God. You can't fool God. And we better, as a humanity, we better quit thinking that we can. You can fool you can fool all kinds of people. But you can't fool God. He goes on, he says, not everyone, verse 21, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Verse 23, and then will I, God, profess unto them, I never knew you. By the way, here's another reason I do not believe a person can lose their salvation. Because if you could lose your salvation, that would mean that Jesus knew you, but now he doesn't. It's impossible to lose your salvation. These are people that were never saved to begin with. They were never born again to begin with. And that's a big deal. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I mean, come on, preacher. You see my smile. Preacher, you see the Bible I bring in the church. Preacher, you see that I'm here. Listen, it's not about the preacher. Please hear that. It's about God. It's about a holy God. And hear me. Please hear me. It's not about offending the preacher. You've offended a holy God, friend. And his wrath abides over you as we speak. You are one heartbeat from hell if you're not saved. My little aunt, Sarah, she was a tiny little thing. She's tall, but she's real tiny. She went to bed. Doug was out there. He was saying, Mom, I'm going to mow your yard. And he talked to her. And she wasn't feeling well, so she went in and laid down. And Doug even told his dad. He said, Dad, he says, you better get Mom up because she's going to sleep too much. She won't be able to sleep tonight. Well, she stayed sleeping. And that next morning when he got up, excuse me, within a short time, if not at that moment, within a short time, riding in the car, my little aunt was ushered in the presence of her Lord. Why? Because she trusted Jesus as her Savior. But here's what you do. This is so good, Lord. Thank you for reminding me of this. Here's what you may not realize. My aunt and uncle, you say, I know, preacher, they picked you up every Sunday and took you to church. Every Wednesday night when you were 15, yes, they would take me to church. And my aunt, Bill, had made a profession of faith when she was young. My granddaddy was a preacher. And Tommy, they used to tell me all the stories of granddaddy preaching those, you know, sawdust revivals and, you know, and walking. Literally, they would walk the hollers down there in the mountains and go to the meetings, and the kids would sing. And my Aunt Georgie's told me all kinds of those stories. And my aunt had made a profession of faith in Jesus when she was young. But here's what you don't know. So here we are going to First Baptist. She would take me, her and Earl. I got saved, as a matter of fact, sitting in their pew. It was a spiritual pew. No. I got saved sitting literally just down from in the pew there. So here I am. I'm born again. Had been born again for a while. We had, I don't know if it was a New Year's conference. It might have been a New Year's conference. I don't remember. But Brother Andy Daugherty was preaching. And Brother Andy Daugherty, he preached and he gave the gospel. And during the invitation, guess what happened? My Aunt Sarah walked the aisle. A church member who had been a church member for decades. She walked the aisle and gave her life to Christ for the very first time in her life. You say, preacher, what's your point? I'll be honest with you. As an observer, if there was anybody that was a Christian when I was little, it was my Aunt Sarah. She had all the activity. She had all the faithfulness. She had all of the lingo. She knew all the songs. She didn't have to use her hymn book. She knew all the songs. She was raised in a preacher's home. But friend, please know this. None of those things has saving power. Only the blood of Jesus has saving power. So before the storm comes, and storms are coming, you have to have something in you. And sweet friend, I pray, my prayer to God is that you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And the wonderful news is this. The moment you get born again, he comes in and takes up residence. Can I get a witness in this room? That's why the Bible tells us, if any man have not the Spirit of God, right? He's none of his. Meaning that if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, that means you're not born again. So the point is, when you trust Christ, you get born again immediately, right then and there, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and takes up residence. And by the way, that absolutely goes against some of the false teachings out there today that, you know, you get saved, they'll say, but, oh, you have to have a second work of grace, and you long down the road, later on, the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence. Look up here for a minute. That's a lie from hell. When you get born again, the Holy Spirit of God comes in immediately, friend, and he takes up residence. You say, preacher, how long does he stay? Forever. On this earth. And then when you die and you go to heaven, when you die, there you'll be. So the point is, you must have something in you. You must have something under you. That's where faith comes in. You must have something in you. You have to have a good foundation in your life. You have to have something on you, under you. Again, good foundation in your life. That's where faith comes in. What do you have under you? Let me ask you this question. What are you building your life upon? What are you building your life on? You say, I'll preach, I'll be honest. I really don't have time. Preach, I'm so busy, I really don't have time for God. I don't have time for church. I'm going to make a promise to you because I love you. I'm going to promise you this. If you're raising a family and you don't have time for church, you're going to regret that one day. You're going to regret that one day. You see, because parenting is more caught than it is taught, and because of that, you know, we often want our kids to have a love for God's house. I'm just going to be truthful to you. Parents, do you have a love for God's house? I mean, honest truth. Do you have a love for God's house? You say, Pastor, it's really not a big deal. I mean, I go when I can, but, I mean, preach, there's so much going on. Listen, if there's so much going on that is causing you to backslide, quiet in here. Yeah. So much going on that it's causing you to get backslidden, you better start eliminating some things. Aren't you glad preacher's back today? You better start eliminating some things. I'm serious about this. Why? Because when your kids get older and they're no longer in church, guess what else that means? I got to get down here, brother. Guess what else that might mean? That means your grandbabies won't be raised in church. Hello. Should not we want a spiritual legacy? You with me? You see, you got to look forward. You got to have a focus. You got to have goals in your life. Do you want your kids to trust Christ their Savior? Can I get an amen? You better believe it. We want our kids to get born again. How do we get them born again? You keep them under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That's how you do it. And you pray that the, and you say, preacher, are you saying that they're going to get saved just because I do that? No, here's what I am saying, though. It gives them a good opportunity to get saved by keeping them under the preaching of God's Word. God is the one that ultimately saves. So you keep them under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. I was thrilled. My wife and I were thrilled when we saw the kids Wednesday. We spent 2 hours with them. And our prayer, and my wife even told the foster mom this last night, our prayer was that the kids wouldn't be separated whenever they went into foster care, that they would all stay together and be in one family. That was answered, so they're all three together. And our second prayer was that God would put them in a good home, Christian home, and God answered that prayer. When we're sitting there, and we took them to a restaurant, and we're sitting, and then as we're walking, I think we were walking to a restaurant, Wyatt, the oldest, he looks at me and says, Uncle Tracy, he goes, I know a Bible verse. He's 11 years old, never been raised in church. He said, Uncle Tracy, I know a Bible verse. And he quoted John 3:16. My littlest nephew, I had a little New Testament, Psalms and New Testament. It's not little, it's actually like that. I use it sometimes when I go to hospital visits. I had it in my back seat. And my little nephew, little Atreyu, he jumped in my truck. And when he jumped in my truck, he's 6 years old. When he jumped in the truck, he saw that Bible and he grabbed it. And he held on to it. We got to the restaurant. We went to walk into the restaurant. He goes, Uncle Tracy, I'm gonna take this with me. And I said, well, honey, I said, you can have it. And I said, I'll tell you what. And he goes, no, I'm going to take it with me. So we walked in the Chinese restaurant. He's got the Bible under his arm. And he was so excited about that. He said, what did you do? I gave it to him. We gave it to him, you know, so he went back with the foster mom. And he said, but Tracy, what are you telling us this? Here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you this because here's what I deeply believe. God, through the gospel and God's word, can change the cycle of my niece and nephews. I really believe that. I deeply believe that. I deeply believe that God can do amazing things in their life. You know, that's what's so wonderful about Jesus. And let me give an invitation this way this morning. We'll finish this up next Sunday, but here's what's wonderful about Jesus. Maybe up to this point, you would just be truthfully honest. Maybe you would just be brutally honest and come clean with God. And quit trying to fool yourself. And you would say, okay, enough is enough. I've been living a lie. I need God. I need him more than my next breath. Because your Aunt Sarah died and nobody thought she would, no way would we have thought that she was the one that would go first. But she did. So my question for you, if death come knocking on your door, and by the way, it will. We don't know when, but it will. If it come knock on your door, are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you truly saved? Are you born again? Maybe you're not. You say, Pastor, I'm not saved. What do I need to do? Get saved today. Quit playing church. Quit playing church. I remember years ago seeing a thing, and it said something like this. They said, I often wonder if God smiles when he sees little kids playing church. But he says, I often wonder what God feels when he sees adults just playing church. Wow. That's convicting, is it not? Will you get saved today? Will you trust Christ as your Savior? Will you humbly bow before the Lord, acknowledging this? You're a hellbound, rotten sinner, hell deserving. There's nothing good in us. Will you acknowledge that before God? And acknowledge, maybe for the first time in your life, that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, he did for you. And if you'll ask him to forgive you of your sin, believing in your heart that Christ died, was buried, rose again, he'll save you, he will change your life. I beg you, friend. I beg you to quit playing a game. Christ is our life. If you're saved, is he your life? You say, Pastor, I'll be honest. Really, Jesus is, if the truth be known, preacher, all Jesus is to me is a Sunday morning religious figure. I beg you, quit playing games. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. The Pat's going to come and lead us. We trust that the Lord has spoken to your heart, that you will respond. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. Get saved. Maybe you're here today and say, Preacher, I know the Lord's my Savior. Well, this is what I do know. And I said it right at the beginning. Sometimes God's people can get themselves into a mess. They can get backslidden. They can become cold. They can become indifferent to the things of God. Maybe that's where you are today. Say, Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. But man, my life isn't where it needs to be. Would you not rededicate your life, repent of your backslidden condition, and ask God to restore that joy back and restore you back to fellowship with him? He loves you unconditionally. And I'm grateful to God for that. My granddaddy and grandmother loved me unconditionally. But I often would interrupt fellowship with them when I would disobey. Maybe that's where you're at. This is a big deal. I pray this isn't just any normal service. I pray that God arrests some hearts today and changes some lives, because I promise you this. We need it. We need it. You come as we sang. What's your number, bud?
305.
305. Almost persuaded. You come as we sing. Step out of your aisle. Come forward, and maybe you need to come and pray. You come. Will you do that? Do business with God.